I'm not going to go all Josiah on y'all and start calling people out. That was the implication. Yeah. You know, we prayed earlier, but it's always good to pray. And so let's go back before the throne. Almighty God, we come before you, Lord, and we pray that what we do tonight would continue to be worship unto you, for you are worthy. Lord, we continue to pray for those in our body who are hurting, hurting physically, hurting in their hearts. Lord, we again want to intercede for our sister Annie as, Lord, she is now entering a new chapter of her life without her husband. And Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading to minister not only to Annie but to the other widows and orphans of our congregation, the others who are hurting. Lord, we want to pray for Dee and Bonnie who are watching because they wish they could be here, but they cannot. Lord, let your touch be on them and encourage them tonight. We look forward to a working of your Holy Spirit, and we look forward to your continued touch mentally, spiritually, and physically in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in Proverbs 18. And, you know, I've been trying to train us these Wednesday nights and this past Sunday in how to study the book of Proverbs for yourself. I'm just giving you tools. And one of the tools I want to give you tonight as we're going through is a good tool for every chapter of Proverbs. But, you know, what we're going to look at tonight, especially watch for mentions of the mouth, the lips, the tongue, you know, and then consider as you see those, what kind of things you say, how you say it, or on the flip side, how do you listen and what do you listen to? Because, you know, the people using the mouth, it's can apply to yourself, but it can also apply to how people speak into your lives, either to comfort you or to victimize you. And so, you know, keep your radar on for those mentions as we go through Proverbs tonight. So 18, verse 1. And anyone familiar with the men's ministry would recognize this one. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. You know, and this needs to be targeted to men. I think Solomon's right here. You know, men, we tend to want to isolate ourselves. We tend to be a little bit more antisocial than the ladies when it comes to wanting to unwind, when it comes to wanting to veg. And it's not healthy. You know, we're going to be celebrating Charlie and just remembering our brother and his ministry in the body. And boy, this is a man who did not isolate himself. He was there at 7 a.m. for men's prayer. He was there every men's breakfast. He'd make these events. And so, you know, we've got to have men now that are going to rise up to replace Charlie in these things. But I think one of the keys here in verse 1 is they're isolating because it's his own desire, it says. And, you know, the challenge and the application is, whose desire am I seeking? Is it my own? Is it God's? Is it, you know, what would benefit my church family or my actual family? And so, well, we could end with that application question right there. But then I'd never finish the book of Proverbs before Awana begins. So we will move on. But I do want to bring up one other thing, is something that's even mentioned in the Mishnah, you know, which is kind of the Jewish Hebrew commentary on a commentary on the Old Testament. And it, in relationship to this passage, it says that we have a responsibility as social beings to the community. And so, men, we got a man up here. Verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So the fool is in a hurry, essentially, to have diarrhea of the mouth. They're not listening. They just want to jump right in and let you know their opinion, their thoughts. I don't think I have to say anything more about verse 2. Moving on, in verse 3 we read, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. When the wicked comes, contempt comes. They see themselves as superior, those who are wicked. And you know, they'll come in and they just have contempt for other people. It's dishonoring. It insults others. And again, you know, so application. We're just asking ourselves, what's my attitude towards others? There's going to be a lot about humility, which is going to be kind of the opposite of what we see here. Proverbs has a lot of good things to say about that. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. You know, our words reveal our heart. And how deep our heart is, or, you know, it's a shallow mud puddle, but really, you know, our words really reveal what is deep inside of us. And so that's why so many places in Proverbs, it speaks about the need for the wise to be prudent and to think about what they're saying and not be like, you know, the fool in verse 2 who just, you know, spouts off. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Earlier chapters, we've already seen the wicked try to sway judicial proceedings with bribes, with threats, trying to, you know, sway the community. It's not good. 6, 7, and 8, a lot about the mouth here, what people do with their tongues. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Man, fool's lips, they will argue to the point of, man, you got to call HR on them. you know, and they, it says, his lips are the snare of his soul. They get trapped by what they say. When a fool begins to talk, and again, the diary of the mouth that we're already seeing in verse 2, and just all of this connection here, they trap themselves. But they can also trap others. The words of a talebearer, you know, the gossip. When we listen to gossip, it goes deep into us, into the inmost body. I mean, the point is, you know, once you hear something slanderous about somebody, gossip, and you listen, you may want to forget it, but you don't. It's there, and it hurts relationships. Again, this is something we've already seen in Proverbs, and we'll see again. And so, you know, if somebody's got some juicy, you know, prayer request for another person, you may want to say, let's just pray for them. I don't need the details. Verse 9 tells us, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So now we have somebody who's lazy in their work. It's not that they've had a hard day at work and they come home and they want to relax. They just want to sit in their chair and turn on the game. This is at work. This is selfish. They're shirking their responsibilities. They got a job. They're not doing it. And that's destructive. Destructive to themselves. Destructive to their family. I mean, if they're acting like this at work, you know, they may not get the raise or the promotion, which harms their family. Destructive to their testimony if this is a believer. And so, you know, we're called to do our work as unto the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We've heard that someplace before, haven't we? That was a great song. You know, that was, thank you for sharing that tonight, Paul. But then we read verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. You know, we've got a contrast here, and we've got a challenge. What are you trusting in? For the rich man, his trust is in his strong city. He's trusting his material wealth. He is trusting, you know, what he has set up, his, you know, mutual funds or whatnot. Whereas the righteous, they're trusting in the name of the Lord. And Acts 2:21 tells us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to trust in the Lord as our strong tower. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. So we got a contrast here. The proud, the haughty person believes that they know best. And they won't listen to the facts before giving their opinion. They're haughty, but the contrast is humility. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't answer a matter before you hear it. Take time to listen. So this is where, you know, this is another one about the mouth that's coming up here. The tongue, the power of the tongue. But in this case, it's the power of the tongue on you. Are you going to listen? Even though you already have an answer and you want to give your answer and you know that you need to insert your answer into it, sometimes you just got to hear it. In 14, we see the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Man, how do we apply something like this? And so we look at some of these, and you know, for some, they might say, you know, this challenges me about my broken spirit. But I see the application here is we need to be compassionate encouragers. Because we've got people, we've prayed for them, not just tonight, but many nights we've prayed for people who are being broken by sickness. You know, physical sickness, spiritual sickness. They're overwhelmed. And we recognize, man, they've got a broken spirit. How are they going to bear it? I've got to come alongside them. I need to pray for this person. I need to call them. I need to go to their house. I need to be convicted because I don't do this enough. Compassion is not my gift. It's my wife's gift. And sometimes I think she's too compassionate, but no, that's because I'm not compassionate enough. And so we've got to work as a team here regarding this. But this is a challenge to me, and I think this needs to be a challenge to all of us, that we need to be aware there are broken spirits out there that we can minister to. That's the application I get for 14. Moving on to 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You know, they're already wise. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. They know they need to know more. They know that, you know, hey, all of us, we are never finished studying God's word. There's always something more. And that's one of the great things about the Bible. We can read the Bible, and when we read it again, the Holy Spirit will reveal new treasures in the Bible that we didn't see the last time. There are other books, we can read it, and we're done with that book, and okay, I'll move on to a different book. Not true of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit works in our hearts as we read Scripture, and so the Spirit's like, okay, man, here's a great nugget, but, you know, I'm not going to let Eric see it this time, because I know in about 2 years, he is really going to need this nugget. So, yeah, you're giving me the deer in the headlight looks there, Eric. But that's how God works. And especially Proverbs is one of those books where I find every time I'm reading through it, it seems that there is a different verse in a chapter that is speaking to the situation that I am in at that time. And so never stop acquiring knowledge. Never stop seeking to know more about God's word. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Don't confuse the gift here with a bribe. Some people might jump to that. We've seen other verses talk about bribes. But here, you know, this could be an innocent housewarming gift. What I think about, Abigail. You know, David is upset at her husband, Nabal. He and his men are coming, and she sends the gift ahead, you know, to kind of bring peace into the situation. So that when she comes and she explains and she, you know, essentially confronts David and tells David, hey, you're about to blow it, buddy. You need to calm down. That gift helped give her the audience to come before this great man. And so our gifts make room for us. And it may not be a physical gift, may not be a housewarming gift, because we have spiritual gifts. And our spiritual gifts should be exercised to make room for us, to give us an entrance into people's lives. I love verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. New Living Translation puts it this way: the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. And looked at a lot of translations, and most of the English translations use the phrase cross-examination, to cross-examine. The reminder here is there's two sides to every story. And so the first side that we hear may sound right, may, you know, grab our heart. We need to remember, as people of the book, that we've been told, hey, listen to the other side. I've not done any marriage counseling, but I think that those out there who have, I'm looking at Bob and Paul and their brides, would agree that, you know, this is probably critical. You got to hear both sides. It's true for all of us, man. Cross-examination. Listen to both sides. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So is it saying to gamble? I think sometimes we just need to flip a coin. You know, pizza, Mexican food. Okay, we're running late for study. Do we go to Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out? What do you think? Flip a coin. Sometimes you need that little outside help. 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, the lesson here, think before you say something that might offend somebody. You know, it doesn't mention the mouth here, but really, how do most people get offended? By things that are said. Or how they believe it was said. And so the challenge then is for us to think through, okay, what am I going to say here? But not only what am I going to say, but how am I going to say it? Again, that's my weakness, right, Sandra? You know, I may have the right words, but I don't always have the right tone. And so God gave me my bride to rebuke me in those cases and tell me that I need to watch my facial expressions and watch the way I say something. Because once they're offended, it is hard. It is hard. 20 tells us that a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Again, the tongue here, what we say, you know, and for most of us, we may not think our paycheck is connected to what we say, but it is. And so we need to use our tongue wisely. Because 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So we have the continuation of the fruit here of the things that we say. You got the tongue being used poorly, you know, here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've seen here a brother offended. We've seen, you know, listen to both sides of the story. I mean, there is this, you know, theme. There are a number of different verses, but sometimes you'll pick up that. Again, I'm wondering if Solomon, you know, okay, Rehoboam, you blew it here in this area. I need to speak to you more about the things that you say. Or your siblings, you know, I need to sit all of you kids down and let's talk about, you know, what's being said here. Another one of these Jewish commentaries on a commentary on the Bible, the Midrash. it mentions that the evil tongue slays three persons: the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener. And so death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what fruit are we eating? That's the question to ask. You know, we've seen verse 20 mentions fruit, 21. J. Vernon McGee found it humorous that 21 and 22 are, and 23 are all together, because 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And so watch what you say to your wives. because you find a wife, you find a good thing, but then you better nurture and honor and speak well. Don't take the wife for granted. Or else you're going to find in later chapters there's going to be verses about contentious wives and whatnot. And I think the guy, you know, said, "Hey, I found a good wife. Great. Now I'm not going to take care of her." And we better take care of our wives, guys, right? The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. An observation here. You know, we've got the poor man begging, saying, "Hey, help me. We'll work for food, whatever." And the rich is abusing them, answering roughly. I've never noticed this until this year going through Proverbs. How many times the poor is mentioned, and God's concern for the poor, and sometimes he's very blunt. "Hey, this person's poor because they're lazy. This person's poor because they're being foolish." But you still don't abuse them. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, verse 24 tells us. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'd say this is advice for both the poor man and the rich man in verse 23. You know, you got to be friendly yourself if you want to have friends. And of course, you know, our best friend is Jesus, that one who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus even said in John 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." Proverb 19. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And the poor is mentioned again. The mouth is mentioned again. Integrity is mentioned again. This word is used 9 times in the book of Proverbs. Clearly, it's something important that Solomon is trying to get through to the youth, the young man. But he says, you know, I mentioned it Sunday, this book was geared to the youth. You gotta have integrity. You gotta watch what you say. There's something worse than being poor, and that's being a fool. Verse 2, "Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." So they're hastening with their feet. Again, we saw last chapter, you know, they're speaking without thinking about what they're going to say. Don't rush into wanting to have your opinion. Yeah, be prudent. Think through. What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? How am I going to approach this problem? How am I going to deal with this situation at work? How am I going to deal with this classmate? He sins who hastens with his feet. So it is not good to be without knowledge. So take the time to get the knowledge, to learn the facts, to find out, you know, what really is the story behind this. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. You see that heart fretting against the Lord? They're blaming God for their problems. They're blaming God for the consequences of their own foolishness. Think of Pharaoh here, who hardened his heart, and God said, okay, fine, I'm going to make it harder. If that's the way you want to be. He twisted his way. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. You look at verse 4 by itself, and it's kind of like, huh? What's going on? Remember the context. Surrounding verses, the book of Proverbs. The poor, have we seen that before? Oh yeah, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in its integrity. Making friends by wealth, they're called fair weather friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. We've seen people like this. We've been hurt by people like this, right? False witnesses, liars. Are they getting away with it? They will not go unpunished. They will not escape. Maybe God doesn't deal with them as quickly as we would like in a situation. But God knows, God sees, and God is a just judge, and he will deal with this. Jesus even told us, I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. We may wish that that person in, our chemistry class would give an account today. But they will give an account, even if it takes till the day of judgment. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. A warning to Solomon's children, because they were nobility. Hey, kids, watch out. Nowadays, we call these people lobbyists. I don't know if there's any lobbyists here. I apologize. I work in a quasi-political environment, and I have concerns about those entreating the favor of the nobility. Third time the poor are going to be mentioned in this chapter, verse 7. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Man, consider the poor. Man, this is harsh. But in 2 Corinthians we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So consider this observation and consider the poor, and don't be this person abandoning them. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So get it. Keep it. Search for wisdom. Dig into God's word. I mentioned on Sunday, that if you want wisdom, dig into the book of Proverbs. What I didn't mention Sunday, and I was kicking myself afterwards, is there's other 65 books in the Bible that also are sources of wisdom. And so it's not just Proverbs. You can dig into every book, even Judges, and get wisdom there. A lot of that wisdom is, I better not do that. But it's wisdom nonetheless. A repeat of verse 5 pretty much is in 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will perish. 10 tells us luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Man, the fool that has luxury, they'll soon lose it. I mean, Bob, you mentioned a few Sundays ago about those who win lotteries and, you know, they go bankrupt. All of these so-called friends just show up and take the money and run. And then this thing about the servant ruling over princes. Remember, Solomon's talking to his sons primarily, even though it's, you know, to young. But his sons are going to be princes. And so I think this is kind of like, hey, Rehoboam, man up and take responsibility. I'm going to be picking on Rehoboam for the rest of this book, by the way. I think about the fact that he sat under this teaching and he blew off Dad so quickly. But of course, Dad, you know, blew off a lot of this stuff too. And, you know, parents, we need to be good examples and not just good at giving, you know, little sayings to our kids. 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I call this my road rage verse. Man, have prudent discretion. You know, many of us, maybe all of us, need to tape this on our steering wheels. It is wisdom, not cowardice, that avoids a tit-for-tat incident on Highway 50. And so it's a glory to overlook a transgression. I don't think I have to say much more on this because the Holy Spirit's probably speaking to half a dozen of us. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. You know, the roaring of a lion, impending doom. If you're out in the jungle on some night and you hear the lion roaring, your time is in minutes. And so Solomon saying, don't upset the king. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. We got a man here with a very unhappy home life. He's got a foolish son, ruining him mentally, financially. We've got contentions of the wife, no support with the kids. In fact, you know, I don't know. I mean, maybe, you know, the dad is saying, man, this kid is foolish. And the mom is, no, don't call my son foolish. And it just, you know, Chinese water torture. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so here's the contrast. You know, men, we need to be thankful for our prudent wives, our godly wives. You know, that unwise, unthinking wife is going to waste the house and the riches. The prudent wife, you know, is going to be thoughtful. She's going to think, and we better be thankful for that, men. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Man, so the lazier person, the lazy person here is getting lazier, aren't they? You know, here they're sleeping all day. You know, they are, it's enough of a struggle when we're a hard worker, you know, trying to make ends meet. but we're better off than the lazy, man. They are suffering hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. So obedience, whether to God's designs or the traffic laws, is safer. You know, don't be careless, physically, mentally, spiritually. 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. The poor mentioned again. I bring it up because these are verses I never saw. I've taught Proverbs before, and I'm just, you know, maybe it's because I drive past too many homeless people. God is, you know, making this jump out at me this time through. Pity on the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will pay back. It may not be money, but it'll be eternal rewards. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. We used to tell our kids, slow obedience is no obedience. The flip side of that is slow discipline is no discipline. And so, you know, chasten them, challenge them, you know, don't ignore the problem. Don't put off discipline. It is counterproductive. It is actually leading to their destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, and they have no self-control. And if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. You know, avoiding the consequences, you're just enabling this person's bad behavior. And so, you know, if they're out of control, then you just got to step back and let God, you know, deal with it. Verse 20, listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your later days. Another one of these pay attention verses. And again, I can just picture Solomon, you know, Rehoboam sitting down in front of him and he's just saying, hey, you got to listen. You got to take this stuff in so that when you're older, you'll be wiser. There's a lot in Proverbs about looking ahead to where your actions will lead. Things like being prudent, being diligent, thinking, okay, if I do this, what's going to be the ramifications? If I decide to take this course, if I decide to take this job, go to this school, pursue this man or this woman, allow my kid to do this instead of that. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And we do have many plans, but we need to seek the Lord's wisdom. I think in James 4, we see a good application of verse 21. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend the year there and buy and sell and make a profit. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. 22 tells us that what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. This kind of restates verse 1 regarding the poor man. You know, be kind, don't lie. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So the fear of the Lord benefiting this person's life, giving satisfaction to this life. We live in a very unsatisfied country. We can blame it on advertising, but it's really our hearts, you know, because our hearts want what the advertising says, and Satan knows it. And so we need to be looking to God. I'm going to get back to verse 23 here pretty quick. I want to wrap back around to it. So 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I can hear the sarcasm in this exaggeration. That makes a point. You know, earlier they were going hungry. Now they've got the food before them, stick their hand in the dish, and they're so lazy, they won't even bring it to their mouth to eat. It is, if you picture it in your mind, you're thinking, this person is out of control. Strike a scoffer, and the simpler will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. And what comes to my mind was just, you know, the simple, if they see the highway patrol officer pull somebody over, they'll slow down, they'll become wary until they get over the hill, and then they'll start going again. The wise, though, will look around, they'll see, oh, there's a speed limit sign, I really should be driving the speed limit, and they'll drive the speed limit. Or at least that's the way it should be, right? He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Honor your father and mother. And I know there's some daughters out there, so I just won't pick on the he or the son here. You know, young men, young women, old men, old women. You know, we need to honor our father and mother. There is a lot of elder abuse that goes on by grown children, you know, taking advantage of their parents. And it is a shame. And again, we are people of the book, and we need to make a difference in this area. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Man, warning here, warning, warning, danger, danger. Will Robinson, if you stop listening, you will stray. It doesn't say you might stray, you will stray. Don't stop learning. You never get to a point where, okay, I don't need to listen to my parents anymore. And I bring this up because remember, I teach the youth, and so I'm always thinking, you know, of encouraging the youth and challenging them. But really, this transcends that age. You know, if we don't listen, we're going to have issues. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. And I just think of, you know, the false witnesses that were brought against Jesus. And finally, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. You know, scoffers are those who mock. And it's actually, you know, translated in some translations as mocker or scorner. They've got contempt. They're making fun of what you believe. And this is, you know, mentioned like 11 times in Proverbs, the issue with those who are scoffers. It's not just that they disagree, it's that they're mocking what you believe, what we believe. Verse 23, let's jump back up there just to wrap up the evening. The fear of the Lord leads to life. the fear of the Lord, we mentioned it Sunday. You know, it's right there, verse 7 in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a key verse. And we've got to start with a proper attitude towards God. And that attitude is awe and respect and fear. We need to look at God properly as the sovereign, just creator of the universe, who loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us, that we would have a real choice whether we wanted to have a relationship with him and restore that relationship or not. And we need to have that awe and respect for God. And throughout Proverbs, the fear of the Lord comes up. I already mentioned, you know, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then later in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 29, the fear of the Lord is not chosen by those who hate knowledge. Chapter 2 will tell us that cry out for discernment, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord. In chapter 3, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In 10, we read the fear of the Lord prolongs our days. 14, there's strong confidence when we have the fear of the Lord. And then the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, also in chapter 14. In 15, we were reminded, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. In 16, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Here in 19, we see the fear of the Lord leads to life. In 22, when we get there, the fear of the Lord brings honor and life. Then we'll be told in 23 to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And finally, 24 is going to tell us to fear the Lord and do not associate with those given to change. This is one of the concepts. Keep your eyes open. We've seen the mouth. We've seen the poor. We've seen the contrast between foolish and wisdom. We've seen the lazy person and having a good work ethic. We've seen family relationships, you know, parents and children. Keep your eyes open for these things that the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us by repeating it over and over and over. And we'll just wrap up, man. The fear of the Lord leads to life. I don't know what verse resonated with you tonight. Maybe everybody here has a different verse. We're not going to go around the room and ask. But you know, my challenge whenever I'm going through Proverbs is, this is too much for one night. A half a chapter is too much. You know, we get overloaded, and we really need to stop and think and say, okay, I'm convicted here. I know I was going to read through Proverbs in a month, you know, a chapter a day, but I can't get past verse 10. That's fine. Don't get past verse 10. Go to God and say, okay, Lord, this is what I needed to be equipped to serve you. This is what I needed to be comforted because things are going nuts in my life. This is what I needed to convict me because I'm acting foolish right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would work in our lives and that we would be teachable, that our eyes would behold wonderful things from your word. that we would be equipped, that your word would train us, and that we would be people of the book, all 66 books. Lord, guide us this evening, and Lord, we don't want to stop praying for those who need your touch. Oh, Lord, for Annie, for Claire, for Dee, Lord, for Pastor Bob, for those that we're forgetting to pray for tonight. But you'll remind us, for you're good at that. Guide us as we go out, and let us be teachable. In Jesus' name, we pray. The name above all names. Amen.